Church is made up of all kinds of people, old and young, male and female, like you and unlike you. But the church isn't just human. The church has a spirit, God's spirit, in each believer. And God's spirit gives each person different gifts and different ways to serve, so we all can be built up in love. Let's open up 1 Corinthians to see how God has equipped us to live in spiritual community.
Good morning, Sunrise. Man, it's fun to be with you guys. I so enjoy our times of worshiping the Lord together. I want to start with just a personal update. When we came to Sunrise, we asked folks just to pray for our boys. So we have had them all home for part of the summer. We got to do a great bike ride recently along Lake Tahoe and a picnic and go swimming in the lake and so. But now they're kind of getting into school. So our oldest, Noah, is at San Luis Obispo. He's working, waiting for the school year to start. And then yesterday, Elise and I got home from dropping off our second son, Jonah, at Westmont College. So, yeah, praise the Lord for that. We're excited about that. And so if you see us moping and down in the mouth a little bit, you'll know what's going on. It's actually a little disappointment in my heart. So no one asked me what my major was when I was on campus. Just shocked by that. I know, you're all just surprised, aren't you? Just a great experience there. And down to one son at home. So Josh is kind of like, I don't want all the love coming to me. You know, just like, keep your distance. So that's what's going on in our home. You know, every family is really an opportunity for people to live beyond themselves, to see our own individual lives deepened in a sense of purpose and magnified in its scope. And really, church is just like that. It's an opportunity for our lives to take on a larger dimension. The sad thing is that doesn't always happen for everybody in church. In fact, it didn't happen for the people in the first century Corinthian church. And that's exactly why Paul is writing this inspired letter that we are studying this year. But they're not the only ones who missed it. So many people in our culture today are missing that as well. You and I have watched as tensions within our country have just grown in a number of ways in recent weeks. And tension between our country and other countries is sometimes on the rise as well. Our world is desperately in need of a message of how different things can be unified. The church is a compelling witness in this culture and every culture around the world of the power of Jesus Christ to bring people from different starting points into a happy, harmonious unity. That place is called the church. It's the body of Christ. If you have your scriptures with you, as I hope you do, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 today. And I'd ask you to open your Bible by going there. And you might remember that the first century Christian church there in Corinth, they really struggled in this way. They were not unified. They were divided. They had the Holy Spirit, and they had spiritual gifts, but they didn't have the Christ-like character to use those gifts appropriately. And that ended up weakening the church. So Paul is going to go right at this today. And if you've been tracking with us through this year, you'll remember that Paul has used a number of different metaphors to talk about the church in 1 Corinthians. At one point he talks about the church as if it were a field where one person plants and another person can water, and God will bring the fruit, the growth that comes. He also talks about the church as if it were a building, one laying a foundation and others building on that foundation over time. Now he's going to say that the church is like a human body. And friends, we so need to hear this because we have all grown up in this American culture that is so individualized. It so celebrates individualism. The rugged individual is an American icon. And people in our culture so readily believe in the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. You'll get very little dissent if people would say, are you those important to you? Me and myself and I, of course. We all want to live, in fact, on the same street. It's called my way. That's where we all want to live. We all want to live in a world where we get to do things my way. Don't violate my will. Don't cross my path. Let me do things my way. And Paul is saying in so many words, if that is your attitude, you may not even be experiencing real church. There is no church on my way. If you're a Christian, you are just one part of the church. Along with other believers together, we form the body of Christ on earth. And that means we have to change our thinking from me to we. That's all this message is about, is to help you and me change our thinking from me-oriented thinking, which comes so naturally to us because of our fallen nature and it's supported by our culture, to change that to a we kind of thinking, to remember that we're all a part of something so much bigger than ourselves, like your family, a spiritual family called the church. And I have total confidence that we can do it because we're not alone. We have help. It's called the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just above today's text, Paul wrote, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given." Aren't you glad? To each of us, to each believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit is given. We are not natural people. We are supernatural people. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And you could say, why? That scripture says, for the common good. You have been given something from God that's not just for you. The Spirit indwelling you, if you will, it's not about me becoming more of what I need to be. It's about we. It's about the common good. Whoever you are, whoever you're becoming, part of that is meant to be for a bigger purpose, beyond yourself. Church is not me, the consumer. It's we, the cause of Christ. You are saved. You are going to heaven. And one of the blessings you get is the Spirit in you for others. I don't know why, but a number of times over my life, people have given me money to give away. And it's an unusual feeling because I didn't earn the money. I didn't get up and work and sew. And it's not my money. It's not like costing me anything. I'm not losing anything. I have no vulnerability in this. But people have given me money to actually give away to other people. And it settles on me as an eerie responsibility to say, I don't want to defraud the hope that they've placed in me and entrusting me with this money. I want to be sure this money doesn't stay with me. I mean, it can't stay here. That would look bad. It's got to be delivered. This gift is only halfway done. Someone's entrusted me with something valuable that cost them a lot. And it's still got to be delivered. And yet there's some freedom in how it gets delivered. When I was 22, I was in Uspantan, Quiche, Guatemala. I was serving with a Guatemalan pastor there. Uspantan is a tiny little village. There's more soldiers than citizens. They'd have a pretty tough civil war in that part of the world. And after college, I got to go down there and kind of be mentored by a Guatemalan pastor. He's also acted as a doctor, providing medical care for people who really had access to no church and no medical care. At the end of my time, which was so impactful on my life, he told me that he had actually taken out a loan at a bank in Guatemala for some money, and his truck was failing, was in terrible shape, literally held together with baling wire and so. And so he wondered if when I got to the United States, I could buy and then deliver to him a truck for his ministry. And he gave me that loan, which was $600. In his mind, more than enough. In my mind, I'm going to get robbed at the airport tomorrow. Whatever faith I had actually decreased. I felt scared. Not only is that not going to happen, but I could get like taken over tomorrow if people know I had $600 on me. I was coming home to who knows what, but eventually I ended up at a place called Sunrise Baptist Church. You ever heard of it? Burdened with 600 of someone else's dollars. Well, long story short, some people heard about that and they said, I think that's our project. Me became we. A few short months later, a nearly new four-wheel drive vehicle had been purchased. A trailer had been donated. Over a ton of used clothes, shoes, bedding, and medical supplies had been offered. And my family drove 9 days across the U.S., Mexico, and into Guatemala and delivered that vehicle. And then we drove another couple of days to his home, half on pavement, half on four-wheel drive kind of situation roads, and gave him the keys, and he was so moved. And then we took out a small envelope, and we gave him $600. Amazing things can happen when me turns into we. His me was his burden for his ministry and his failing truck. And he looked at me and said, well, maybe me could be we, the two of us. I don't think I'm going to be much good to you. Full fear. And so I held that burden for a while until, you know, and when I got that money from him, I had never heard of Sunrise Baptist Church. I didn't know anyone here. God does amazing things when me becomes we. And friends, money is kind of cool and it can do some things, but you know what? It doesn't hold a candle to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the thing that each one of us has been given. Not for a me, but for a we. For the common good. Let's take a look as Paul explains just how this works. He says, just as a body, the one, has many parts. Did you know that the human body is a system of systems? I learned a little about this. Just so amazing to me. Would you put your hands on your body right now, just somewhere? Just put your hands on yourself someplace like this. Did you know there are 11 major systems inside your body? There is a circulatory system that involves your blood running around. There is a respiratory system that involves you breathing. There's a digestive system. That's your breakfast being worked on. There's an excretory. I don't want to talk about that. There's a nervous system, there's an endocrine system, there's an immune system inside of you. There's an integumentary system which relates to your skin and hair. There's a skeletal system which will enable you to stand up from where you're seated. There's a muscular system which will propel your body eventually out of this room. There is a reproductive system. I don't want to talk about that either right now. There are 11 systems inside your body. And they work together every moment of your life. Would you look at your neighbor and say, I'm kind of complicated. Now, do you remember when you were in school, if you got 90% or better on something, that was like pretty good. That was like an A, right? If just one of those systems goes bad, you will feel it. It's just one of those systems doesn't agree with the other systems. You're going to notice. For you to be okay, your system of systems has to all function together. And the inspired writer of the letter says the church is just like that. The church is a system of systems. At Sunrise, my friends, there are over 100 groups. Different shapes and sizes and purposes and foci and membership. And they all function together every day and every week and every month. That's the body. That's the church. Paul says, all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. Here's how it all started. We were baptized by one Spirit. This is what happens at conversion. When a person accepts Christ, she is immediately immersed into Christ's body, which is the church. Now, there are people that have read this very passage, and they have wondered silently about some people in the church. You ever had that experience? You know, when you think about our bodies, there's always those parts of our bodies that we don't really, you know, we're not that crazy about. You know, you've got that little thing. You know, I think there's a mole over here. Why do I have to have that mole? You know, what about the skin tag over here? Why do I have to have that, you know? There are people, you know, they meet someone, they say, you know, what is the purpose of, is this person like back hair? You know, what is this over here? You ever meet someone, you say, you know, what do you actually do in the body of Christ, you know? Are you like an appendix? You don't do anything, and yet if you get inflamed, you could kill us all. The Bible says we were all baptized by one Spirit. We were all given one Spirit to drink, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. In the church of Jesus Christ, your race doesn't matter. With the tensions in our culture, aren't you glad there's a place that God designed for us to be one? When the whole church was getting started, we have that record in Matthew 28, panta ta ethne is the Greek behind of every nation, of every tribe, of every language, of every group, of people of every color, of every style of food or style of worship. Jesus is the gift for every person. Church is where people who've gotten that gift show up. Racism is an affront to the Creator God who makes all people. So in Jesus' church, everyone is welcome. Romanian, Argentines, African American, Filipino, Iranian, and Ukrainian. Everyone is welcome here. You know, our social standing makes no difference. You may be unemployed. Someone else may be managing dozens of people. You may be retired. You may be a student. We are a cradle to the doorstep of heaven, spiritual community. And my friends, I take some time to say that because that has implications for how you think about you and how I think about me. It has implications for how we move from me to we and how we understand our identity. To change our thinking from me to we, there's a few steps we're going to take as we roll through this passage. We need to stop viewing ourselves as insignificant and begin viewing ourselves as indispensable. Not because we're so great, but because we're part of this thing called the body. And I take a moment to camp on this because you and I have an enemy. And our enemy is called the accuser of the brethren, or we could say the sistren as well. He accuses us. He says things to us that are not true. He says, you don't matter. He says, your thoughts, feelings, and abilities don't count. Do you know that is a lie? Every believer in every local church is essential. Because God has given that person one or more gifts for the body. Would you follow along with me? It says, now if the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand. I mean, everybody knows how cool it is to be a hand. I just don't belong to the body. Paul says, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. You can't talk your way out of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, how cool it would be to be an eye. I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Sometimes we misunderstand the importance of our life in the church because we misunderstand the location of God's work. Sometimes we think that the purpose of the church is to sing a little, listen a little, eat a little, and go home and take a nap. That is not the sum and substance of church. Did you know the purpose of church is to actually make disciples for Jesus Christ? Disciples are imitators, apprentices, students, followers, little Christs running around in our homes, in our schools, in our offices, on our commute, in our vacation time. Church is not just one worship service after worship service after worship service. These services are largely for worshiping and equipping, to encourage us and fill our tanks and help us connect with God and give us some tools and tactics for taking on the Christian life. You are indispensable because so much of the mission of the church happens wherever you are, distributed at your work or school or your extended family or wherever it is. You are indispensable because you take the Spirit there. Friends, if we believe that, we will be able to move from celebrity to community. And this is so good for us. I got to study a little bit this week and I became impressed with how important eyes are, our physical eyes. You ever thought about your eye? Eyes are so involved that they begin development just 2 weeks after conception. 14 days from the moment of conception and you can detect a human eye. The eyes are so valuable, they are set in sockets. They are protected by eyebrows, eyelashes, and eyelids. While many organs can now be transplanted, so far eyes cannot be transplanted. That is partly because they are connected to the brain by more than a million nerve fibers. A human eye weighs just an ounce. It's just an inch wide. But it has 2 million working parts. And in a local church like ours, there are often very gifted people. Sometimes public speakers or musicians or singers or business leaders, authors and artists and so. And it is tempting to celebrate them. It is tempting to turn of them into a celebrity. Paul says this, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Imagine that you were taking your fiancé home to meet your family. And your fiancé is a giant eye. And you're like, look at this. Isn't he wonderful? He can see for miles. Your family would be like, that's great. Seeing is important. But like, there's more to life. There's more to the body than one gift. No matter how great that gift. In recent years, we've seen the rise of celebrity pastors. And I'm all for people using their gifts. I'm all for people using technology and so. But sometimes it is almost given the idea that church can be made of one part or one gift, one person or one personality. That's not the church. Sometimes celebrity pastors arise because people are starved for relationships. Sometimes people's church experience, sometimes even their Christian experience, can be housed in one relationship with one gifted pastor. Friends, that's not what the church is meant to be. We were designed for so much more. Our relationship is with Christ and our relationships are with one another. The irony is that people who may be following a celebrity pastor have so much to give the body of Christ themselves. The church is not simply a group of religious people who gather once in a while to experience other talented people's gifts. When we were moving one of my sons into college last month, we took a break and we saw the movie Dunkirk. Well, we got in a theater with a bunch of people that we'd never met before, and we felt at the same time anticipation, and we felt curiosity about how the movie's going to turn out. We felt peril, we felt suspense, we gasped, and we experienced some resolution at the end. We all went through that at the same time at the hands of a gifted director and cast. But then the lights came on and we stood up and we walked out and we went our own way. We were not a body. We did not function together. We did not belong together. The church is oh so different from an experience with others. It's a community. It's a body. To move from me to we need to stop comparing and start sharing. You know, the whole thing of comparing, it always ends up with some kind of inferiority. When we're comparing, we look at what we have as inferior, what another has or is as superior, and we feel less than. And sometimes that's the seedbed of resentment in our own hearts. Sharing looks at what we have in terms of what we can offer, what we have been gifted, what we have been given by God, and how we can give that away. And curiously, when we give it away, we feel greater. Our lives grow. Our sense of significance grows. Paul wrote it this way, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. You don't choose your own gifts. They're gifts. They're given. for you to give away. So share. If we want to move from me to we, we've got to move from being dependent to being independent and eventually interdependent. Let's unpack that for just a moment. Here's how we all start as dependent. Hudson Triplett is probably one of our smallest new guys at Sunrise Community Church. He's there on the right. He's about 5 weeks old. Can we just praise the Lord for Hudson's life? So he has been born to Pastor Greg and Amanda Triplett. That's Olivia and Harper looking on and helping out. And Hudson is pretty dependent right now. There are people dedicated to his feeding and keeping him clean and caring for him. And that's just the way that it should be. They're doing a great job. And when we start out this Christian thing, we are also very dependent. And we might need people to teach us to pray, to teach us how to read the Bible. So often we encourage people from the platform to read a chapter a day of the Bible. So you eat every day, eat spiritually every day. It's going to do your soul and your life a lot of good. I need people to teach us just how to relate with other people and develop friendships with people in a church that are just so different from us. But we don't stay there. And Hudson's not going to stay there too. Greg and Amanda are looking forward to the day when Hudson's going to be able to sit up and he's going to be able to walk and he's going to be able to feed himself and he's going to be able to dress himself and he's going to be able to go to school. And if Pastor Greg's prayers get answered, he's going to hit a 9-iron someday, you know? Just going to have an independent life. And we need to have a measure of independence spiritually in our lives. That is to say, we need to become self-feeders, to have habits in our own spiritual life that enable us to kind of stand on our own two feet. To say, I've experienced the faithfulness of God in my own life, and I'm trying to be faithful in following Him. And some ups and downs in other people's lives or in my environment, and so that's going to happen. But I am standing on my own feet. I own my faith. We're responsible for our own financial future. We're responsible for our own physical health. We're responsible for our spiritual health as well. And church is kind of about providing all kinds of resources and coaching and tools and tips and mentors and so that can help us in that. But life's not meant to just be about independence. It's about interdependence. Greg and Amanda envision a day when Hudson will be an adult. He'll be able to receive and to give back to his family, able to contribute to a family conversation. Who knows, to love and to challenge and maybe to pray for Greg and Amanda spiritually. That's the goal of relationships, a sense of mutuality. Elise and I spent Friday night at Noah's apartment. There were not 10 people there this time. It was awesome. And Noah cooked us dinner, you know? Just a little bit of interdependence. I mean, we're kind of taking care of him and he's kind of taking care of us. And it's nice. That's how life is meant to be. I was trying to think of how to illustrate this for us. And, you know, I have some friends who like golf. I respect that because golf doesn't work well for me. When I play golf, I get a bowling score. You know, when I go bowling, I get a golf score, that kind of thing. The numbers don't go right for me sometimes. But anyway, I do have friends who love to golf, and I certainly respect that. It's a beautiful, challenging game. Golf is essentially one person against nature. His or her own nature. You know, our tendency to get frustrated or upset or aggravated and stressed. Now we're not hitting the ball well. And also nature outside of ourselves, wind and water, grass and gravity. But you'll notice that golfers don't attend to other golfers. Golfers do not have to coordinate very much. Very independent. I have friends who like to play basketball. Very different. Interdependence, team sport. You are never alone on the court in basketball. In fact, no matter your skill or position, how well your team moves the ball is a key to success. You can do what they call spreading the floor. If you move the ball well, no one can run as fast as you can pass the ball. If you spread that ball around, you're going to spread the defense. You're going to create all sorts of favorable setups for your team to get a makeable shot. The best players have what they call court vision. They know where they are. They know where their teammates are. They know where the opponents are too. And they know when a mismatch has occurred. They're aware of one another. They're interdependent. Talent alone doesn't win championships. Teamwork wins championships. My friends, church is a lot less like golf, kind of bravely making it on your own against the world, and much more like basketball. It's a group with a cause, cooperating and coordinating. We create the best possible opportunities for each other to serve. So let me ask you, if you had to pick just one of those words, which would most describe your spiritual experience? Dependent, independent, or interdependent? It's okay to be at any one of those, but there's a clear direction we want to move. And if I don't miss my guess, I would imagine in a room like this with folks who've been around church for a while, we've kind of made some of us our way to independence. And that's great, but that's not a stopping point. We're designed to be interdependent. And I don't wish calamity on anyone, but one of the benefits of having a health challenge or losing your job or having a major surprise in your life is to realize we are not independent, but we're interdependent. And that others can come and pray for you or bring meals or love you, or step into the messy situation you find yourself in. We could be much less afraid of those scenarios, knowing that this life isn't about me, it's about we. And others can meet us in those moments. All this leads to a diversity in unity. There are many parts, Paul writes, but one body. That's our verse of the week. Don't you like it when church is easy? I'd encourage you just to meditate on those simple few words. There are many parts, but one body. If we get that, friends, wow. Sunrise is not one function. It's not preaching. It's not worship. It's not mission. It's many functions. Sunrise is not one person, the senior pastor or the staff person you like best. It's many, many people. The human body may be the most beautifully created and delicately arranged and balanced instrument in all creation. And the church, Paul says, is just like it. Friends, we need this not just for the church. We need this for our culture. The church is called to be a witness, a light, salt in a decaying world. If you look closely on some elements of our currency, you'll see this Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, out of many. One. It speaks to our colonial history when you had 13 different colonies, different in size and scope and geography and subcultures and economics, who said, we're not just many, we're one. Now, friends, sometimes that may seem like we're not experiencing too much of that these days. But as a country, we still have a common history, a common aspiration. And it's so much even truer for the Church of Jesus Christ. How we work this out as a body here is important not just for us, but for a world that desperately needs to believe that diverse people can be one. We've shown before a brief video of a pianist playing two pianos. One celebrates diversity. It has all the keys, and each key has a slightly different sound. There's a second piano, and it's been changed. It's been made uniform so that every single key plays the same notes. All uniform. No diversity. Please take a look at the screens. Thank you. together, but not the same. If you cut the diversity, you cut the music. Jesus Christ made us to be diverse, to be different. And that's a good thing. And he is brilliantly animating this body to make something beautiful in this world. My hope is that each of us will find a place to let our voice be heard, our contribution according to our gifting and personality and history and so. Well, what does this mean for you and me in a very practical way? How could we all take one concrete step from me towards we? You know, I think a big part of it is loving difference in this church and outside of it. Recognizing that we have a brilliant Creator God who makes humans different. And to notice, even in someone we might disagree with or feel great distance from, that God is still that person's Creator. Fallen as they may be, struggle as we may do, that God made that person. We need to be careful about referring to other parts of our body as if we could live without them. None of us would say, I feel good about my body, but I could live without my arms, or I could live without my legs. We'd never say that. We're a church with two different services, two different styles, but we're one body. We would never say, you know, hey, the people in that other service. We're one church. Oh, the young people around here, you know them. Or the old people here, you know them. Or you know the head people, the data hounds and analysts. Or, well, you know the heart people, the feelers who just want to connect. You know how they are. Did you know that the person you may be most tempted to exclude may actually be the liver? May actually be an organ that we desperately need. In fact, unless I miss my guess, the person that might seem most at odds with you or most distant from you may, by God's grace, be the person you very most need. Like attracts like, birds of a feather flock together. Those things tend to be true. But in a body like this, we can encounter people with a very different starting point or a very different orientation to life somehow. And we need to connect with them. As we teach through chapters 12 through 14, we're asking people to pick up this spiritual gifts workbook. In fact, as your pastor, I'm expecting every adult to take this workbook. Takes less than half an hour. My family and I did it last Sunday. And someone said, well, I already know my gifts. Time out. They're not your gifts. They're for the common good. They're a gift of God through His Spirit to you to give to other people. And let me tell you, everybody else in the room, they want to know what your spiritual gifts are. They want to know how God has blessed you to bless them. And this little resource is one way to find that out. If you haven't picked this up already, I hope that you do today. It's available for $2. And if that's a stretch, we'd be happy to pay for it for you. To take it in less than half an hour and then turn in the back sheet. That's a way that we can help our congregation go from not just sort of names and faces, but names and faces and an idea of their gifts. And who knows, maybe there's a mission trip in the future that really calls for someone gifted in mercy and you might have that gift. Or maybe there's a teaching opportunity in the future. Or maybe there's some people got some great ideas and a lot of faith and they're getting going, but they sort of need someone with a bit of administrative background in gifting to help kind of get that thing organized. They might call on you. We can connect to one another in our area of gift. Friends, that's how God has designed the church to operate. We all start at me. We all start at dependent. But God's calling us, his body, made up of these different elements, to move from me to we. To not be stuck in dependent or independent, but to become interdependent. When we do, there's going to be some great music for God's glory, for others' good, and our culture is going to be blessed. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for giving us one another to work out life day in and day out. Lord, I pray that each of my friends would work through this little workbook. Thanks for the light that it can shine. And thanks for giving us exactly the gifts you want us to have. Lord, ahead of time, we say, use what you've given us. Maximize it for your glory. And for others' good. in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,